You got to delete that off the tape. It's great to be here tonight. It's great to be able to share God's word. It's always a neat opportunity when we get any times like this. So what I'm going to share tonight deserves to be said better than I can say it. And it deserves to be understood better than I can understand it. So that's a challenge. It deserves to be said better than I can say it, and deserves to be understood better than I understand it. But God said, go for it, Mark. So here we go. Here we go. But before we go, let's do this. Let's pray for Matt. Let's do that one more time. Lord, we want to pray for Matt tonight, Charity, and that family, Lord, who are so special to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to them, even in a profound way tonight. As we're here doing this, as they're perhaps home just hanging out and just being a family. Lord, this family prays for that family. We pray you'd bless them. Lord, we think of not only Matt and Charity and their family, but the extended family. For Roman and Rebecca, Lord, and for so many that were linked to Jean. Father, we pray for them tonight. That they would be finding in you all that they need in this season. A peace that passes understanding, a reason to continue on in hope. Hearts being refurbished, even tonight. So, Lord, thanks for hearing our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring us to pray. Now we just trust that you're going to do a good work because you're so good to us. Bless that family in Jesus' name. Amen. In February of 2004, almost 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to head to Africa, to Burkina Faso, to visit a missionary couple that perhaps some of you know, Jerry and Jan Swanson. And I went with Larry Rydell and Larry Winkler and Brian Fowler, who's now up in Portland. And so we took off for a couple weeks to Burkina Faso just to kind of check it out. Jerry had been inviting us to come for years. And so we finally just took him up on it. And I remember, I'll never forget a lot of things about Burkina Faso. It's Africa, man. It's Africa. It's Africa. It's so different. It's crazy different. And I'll remember amongst those many things, I'll remember the first time I taught. I taught at a church service. There's so many things. The gals are over here. The guys are over here. I mean, they just kind of split up in their services. There's so many things that are different. And then for the first time, speaking through an interpreter, that's kind of a wild deal too, because you got to kind of, I don't know, you just have to adjust your thinking. You got to pause. And sometimes it's good because you can kind of think a little bit what you're going to say in a second, you know, or re-say it. And so I got to the first service. I was teaching out of Matthew about John the Baptist. And the pastor, he was going to interpret because they're not going to know English. I'm only going to know English. They're going to know a couple languages. They're going to know some of them are going to know French. And all of them are going to know Moray. That's kind of their tongue. That's their native tongue right there in Burkina. And the first service happened to be the French service. So it wasn't attended as much because the French language is a little bit more for the elite. It really is. I mean, the educated and the elite. They might come to the French service. They would have to be people who have been in school, have been schooled in the French language. They would have had to have been taught that, even though they hear it a lot. And the service went well. I feel like, you know, the songs were sung in French, and I shared the word. It ended up being in French, and it was good. It was good. I thought it went well. I think the people seemed to grab what I was saying. At least I hope they did. The second service, which came in right on the heels of the first service, was in Moray. And more people came because it was the native language. You didn't have to be educated. It was kind of the language of the common folk. And again, I felt like the service went well. You know, he translated. They're really different. Moray's, you know, like this African thing, and French is, you know, French, you know. But they all got it. They all got it. They all seemed to... They grabbed it in a language. They grabbed it in a language. They grabbed it in a language that they could understand. They grabbed it in a language that was right for them. God has languages for us that are right for us. God has languages that are right for us. How does God speak to us today? What, if I can use this term, what language does God, would God use to speak to your heart as you journey through life with Him? Well, one obvious language that God uses is the Bible. I mean, He speaks through the Word. Absolutely. I mean, that's the most obvious language, if I can use that term, that God uses. He speaks through His Word, the Bible. He tells us about Himself through the Bible. He encourages us to live a certain life through the Bible. It's His Word. He's called the Word. This is His Word. It's a language, if I can use, again, it's a language that God uses to speak to my heart, to your heart too. He uses creation, does He not? Romans chapter 1. He speaks through His creation. He speaks through the Word. He speaks through His creation, and He tells us about who He is. That's what it says in Romans 1. He teaches us about His attributes through the Word, or through creation. But there's a third language that I want to talk about tonight. The third language, and there might be who knows how many, but the Bible is certainly one. Speaking through creation is another language of God. The third language is the one we're going to focus on tonight, and I think it's important, really important. And that's why I want to talk about it. So, Hebrews 8, let's take a peek. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And again, just so you'll know, the Hebrews is a wonderful book. It may seem a little funny to just dive into Hebrews 8 instead of starting in Hebrews 1. But the book of Hebrews is written to Christians, Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And the author of the Hebrews is trying to show them that Jesus Christ is better in every way, that He has better promises, that He's a better high priest than the high priest that they had at that point. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. So chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed, and when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Verse 6. But now he being Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We're going to read about that better covenant in just a moment, but let's talk about covenants for a second. Covenants. Covenants, in the simplest of terms, because it's got to be simple for me to understand it. Covenants are agreements. If I can use that term, covenants are agreements that God has made with man through time, different men. They're agreements that God has made with different men through history for a lot of purposes, but one of those purposes is simply to establish a relationship with them. Simply, there's lots of reasons, but one of those reasons, and an important reason, a covenant is an agreement that God makes with a man to establish a relationship with them. Some kind of terms that allows them to kind of know how they can relate to each other, because God's God, man's man. And God and man don't necessarily dwell well together. Ooh, I like that, dwell well together, yeah. Covenants. In the Old Testament, think about this. Adam, I want to be with you, Adam. I want to walk with you, Adam. Adam, I want you to know who I am, Adam. So I'm going to make a garden for you. I'm going to put you in the garden. You're not going to have to do anything, Adam. In fact, just don't do one thing, Adam. You know what that one thing was. Adam, don't. Just don't eat of that one tree. Just enjoy me. Enjoy the garden. Just don't eat of the one tree. But you know what happens. Adam does the one thing. And the next time you see God on the scene, God's saying, "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam's where? He's hiding. He's hiding. Relationship was broken. Relationship was damaged. Noah was a righteous man, at least as righteous as any there were in that time. The world had grown completely corrupt. Noah, I want you to build a boat. It's going to take you a while, Noah, 100 years. Build me a boat. Build me an ark. I'll help you. I'll show you how to do it, Noah, but because I want to be with you. I want to establish a relationship with you, Noah. I want to help you. It didn't work so well with Adam. He didn't tell that to Noah, but I'm telling, or he didn't tell that to Noah, but I'm telling you that. So Noah builds a big boat. He does everything God wants him to do. He does pretty well. And God is true to his word. He floods the earth. He cleanses the earth of itself and of mankind, except for Noah and the few critters that were in the boat with him. And Noah gets out and he sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord establishes that covenant with a rainbow, a promise. And the next thing you know, Noah's drunk in his tent, exposing himself, not knowingly, but he did, to his family in a way that was just not acceptable. And then not long after that, a big tower was built. You know which one that was, the Tower of Babel. And that relationship that God wanted with Noah and his family wasn't what it could have been. It was destroyed for the most part. But God never gives up, does he? Abram. I've been looking for somebody like you, Abram, who would become Abraham, to have a relationship. I want to have a relationship with man. I want you to know me, Abram. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to leave your home, travel to a place that you've never been to. I'll show you. Trust me. And when you get to this place, you're going to have a nation. I'm going to create a nation in you, Abram. And in Genesis 15, he says, Abram, who would become Abraham, he said, it will be your seed that establishes this nation. You're an old man, Abraham. You're an old man. But listen, it'll be your seed with Sarah, that this nation that I want to journey with, that I want to be a part of, that I want to have a relationship with. Trust me, Abraham. Trust me. What happens? The next chapter, chapter 16, Abraham meets Hagar. One chapter away. The next chapter. He couldn't even get a chapter in between, you know. The next chapter. He's already not doing what God asked him to do. Relationship is broken. Moses. I want to have a covenant with Moses. It didn't work with Adam. It didn't work with Noah. It didn't really work with Abraham. Moses. Now Moses, I'm going to do it different with Moses. I'm going to travel with Moses. I'm just not going to give Moses some suggestions and some ideas. I'm going to be right in the middle of the camp. So he makes a covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, that would allow him, God, to journey right in the midst of them so that he could be with them, so that he could have a relationship with them, and so that they could know God. What happened? He's still up in the mountain getting the tablets of how this agreement was supposed to work. And down below, a golden calf. Aaron says it just kind of... Aaron? Right? Right. Dick? Yeah, okay, good. Aaron says... Thanks. Aaron says it just kind of pops up, you know? When Moses came down and said, what are you doing? Why are these people sacrificing to a golden calf? Aaron goes, oh, I don't know. They gave me some earrings and I threw them in this pot and it just came out, you know? Really? just popped out a golden calf. Wow, it's impressive. He didn't even get off the mountain with the rules, and they were already messing up, relationship broken. And even though he traveled with them, pillar of fire and a cloud and Red Sea and all the things they saw, they couldn't enter the promised land because of what? Because of unbelief. Relationship broken. So let's pick it up in Hebrews. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, now listen to this. This is a quote from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. A new covenant. It's not named after a man. Because every time a covenant was named after a man, what happened? It just faltered. It failed. And relationship was broken. This isn't named after a man. This covenant is built on God himself. It's just called a new covenant. And what's the new covenant look like? The new covenant is where God speaks to your mind, where God writes his will on your heart. Isn't that cool? Is that cool or what? And I love that little line in verse 11. It says, for all shall know me. In the new covenant, all shall know him. Relationship. There's a relationship. You're going to know me. You're going to know who I am. You're going to know how I act. You're going to know what I want. I'm going to write it in your mind. I'm going to plant my law in your hearts. And you shall know me, period. I love that. The old covenant is obsolete. The new covenant's coming into play. Now, you know, I know, we know that this is for Israel. It says it's for Israel. It's talking to Israel. There will be a day. And I've been to Israel, some of you have, and it's hard to imagine this, having been to Israel, but there will be a day sooner than we know, where this will be absolutely, completely true. When? During that kingdom period, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns from a new temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they will know him. He will transform them from the inside out. They will know him. What is he? Well, I wonder what Jesus thinks. Just go ask him. Just go ask him. Go talk to him. He'll tell you. You'll know. But they'll know it in their hearts. You won't actually even have to do that. He'll just plant his truth in their hearts. But what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Because in Romans, the Bible says that we, the Gentiles, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. There might be some Jews in here. But basically, we're Gentiles. We're not. There's probably no Jews in here, from Jewish descent. The Bible says in Romans that the Gentiles, us, dogs, really, that's what Jews would have called us, dogs, we Gentiles have been grafted in to this holy root, if I can use that term, a holy root, that's what's left of God's, so to speak, what's left of God's relationship with his people, Israel. At the cross, they said, we won't want him. We don't want him to rule over us. And his blood be on what? Be on us and our who? Our kids. What a thing to say. God said, so be it. So be it. Slice goes this tree. Cut off right at the top of the roots. We don't want you, God. Do you hear us? We don't want a relationship with you, God. We don't want you, Jesus. So God said, all right. And by his grace, he kept the root. By his absolute grace, he kept them, the root. And he planted us, the Gentiles, into that root. And we get, to a great degree, we get the blessings of Israel, even the new covenant, because we've been grafted into that holy root it's talking about in Romans. We don't deserve it. We better not forget what we're grafted into. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jews. They're an important part of who we are and the blessings that we receive as Christians. So I believe you need to decide this for yourself. But I believe with all of my heart that the new covenant, we can enjoy it today. And it's one of the languages of God that we forget about the most. We got this. We got the Bible. Talks to us through his Bible. Hears his word. And does he? Absolutely does. He speaks to us through his word. Totally does. Creation. Absolutely. Nature. Talks about the attributes of God. You can go out and be out in creation and learn a lot about God. That's what God intended it to be. But don't forget that other language, the common language, the new covenant. I think we do. At least I think I have a lot, and I don't want to anymore. So, the new covenant. When, now stick with me, when have I seen, when have you seen, when have we seen the new covenant being acted out? Okay, Mark, if that's true, if the new covenant is for us, and not just for the Jews in that day that's coming, if we as the church, Jew and Gentile, if that's for us, a relationship with God that's very intimate, intimate, where do you see it? Number one, I see it in Jesus. Jesus, Mark chapter 1. He doesn't even have 12 disciples yet. He's got 4 disciples. He hasn't even called the other 8. He goes to Capernaum. It's on the Sabbath. Sabbath is Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath, and he heals a man with a spirit, an evil spirit. Jews don't like that. They don't really have that. I don't know why they wouldn't like it, but they don't like that. And then he leaves that place and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, right? And then the sun sets, Sabbath is over, Saturday night, and everybody starts coming to probably Peter's house there. All these people that are sick and diseased, and he heals them. And then, the next day dawns. The disciples get up and they know today is going to be a holy hoedown because the word is out. Word is out. Jesus, you just got to walk into the town square. You can show them what you got. Because what you did yesterday, it's out there. They're going to show up. But where is Jesus? Where is he? He's on top of a mountain praying. He got up when it was yet dark. And he went up to a mountain. And the disciples couldn't find him in Capernaum. So they looked and looked and they found him on that mountain. They said, come on down, Jesus. They're coming into town. You're going to really be able to heal a bunch of them. It's going to be good. He says, I can't. I can't. Can't do that. Oh, come on. Lord, you don't understand. The stage is set. You did it perfect yesterday. You've got him. You've got him. I can't do it. I've got to go to other places. How did he know to go to other places? Because God wrote his will on his heart. Because he took the time to ask him. The Bible says he got up while it was yet dark and he spent time with his father. His father said, son, not Capernaum, not today. Other places, other people, trust me. So Jesus obeys. That's a new covenant. God writing his will upon the heart of Jesus. The church. Example number 2, the early church. Think about the early church. It was phenomenal. Everybody, often people who want to build churches want to go back to the book of Acts. We want it to be like the early church, they say. We want our church to be like Acts chapter 2 church. Exciting, vibrant, growing, incredible. What grew? Think about it. What grew the early church? Not the New Testament. There wasn't a New Testament. You know what made the early church what it was? The new covenant. God wrote his will upon the hearts of those disciples. God spoke to them because those guys knew God. Those disciples, they knew God. Remember the new covenant? And all shall know me. Those disciples knew God. They just knew him. They knew Jesus. And when Peter and John had been, you know the story in Acts chapter 4, they were caught doing good things, basically, and taken before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin says, you can't be doing that stuff. We don't know what you're doing, but you can't be doing it. How can you be doing that stuff? And Jesus and Peter gives this eloquent, just this eloquent address. And it says this. The Sanhedrin said this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that what? That they had been with Jesus. New covenant. All shall know me. That's the new covenant. These guys knew Jesus. They knew him. And other people knew that they knew him. And they attributed their success to the fact that they knew Jesus and had been around him. That's new covenant stuff. So I see the new covenant in Jesus just getting his marching orders from God, from his Father. I see it in the early church, Peter, John, and the rest. There wasn't a New Testament. The early church happened because of the new covenant. It was the way God spoke to men's hearts. And they knew him. You see, they knew him. And they wanted to know what he was thinking. And he wrote his will upon their hearts. They knew what to do because he told them what to do. So what's that got to do with us? It has everything to do with us. What if, here's where I want, you got to really listen. You gotcha? Okay, listening? Dave? Yep, okay, good. John? Good. What if my wife, Katie, let's go back a few years. Let's say Katie and I right now, in 2006, let's say we're 21-ish, and she's, let's just say we are, we're 22, okay, we're 23, but let's just go back, we'll just say we're 21. She says, I want a husband. She goes, I'm looking for a husband. I'm 21 years old, it's 2006, I want a husband. One thing she could do, I don't think she would, but she could go to eHarmony.com. I tell you, you could. You couldn't have done it when we were, when we were getting married, because that just wasn't happening. I don't think they had computers when we got married. But anyway, you could do that now. And this is what you do. I imagine this is what you do. They would send you, eHarmony.com, they would send you a questionnaire of questionnaires, wouldn't they? This thing would be so well worded. And let's just say for fun that I filled out that questionnaire, and I filled out that questionnaire perfectly. In other words, I was able to articulate somehow, able to write down exactly who I was. I was really able to answer the questions perfectly. It really did describe who I was. It was the perfect description of who I was. And she receives it. She goes, oh, this is good. This is good. He thinks he wants to be a preacher. He shouldn't be, but he thinks he wants to be. He plays guitar. He sings. Da 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 da. Whatever she's looking for. She goes, ah, I like that. I like that. Would she, think about this, would she marry, if she printed it, had it on her desk, oh, this is good. It's right here. It's on paper. This is the description of Mark Skudstad. Would she marry the paper? Would she marry the paper? No. But is the paper who I am? It is. The Bible, my friends, is the perfect description of who God is. And some of you aren't going to get this. I take a gamble right here. But it's not God. It's not God. It's his word. It's an Old and New Testament, but it's not God. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. It talks about God perfectly. It describes him perfectly. But you wouldn't marry the paper, but we do as Christians. We marry this. We marry the description of God. God is more than this. He's not different than this. He's more than this. You see, I am more than my description. I am more than that. She wouldn't marry the printout of who I am, according to eHarmony.com, no matter how perfect it was. She would want to get to know who? Me. Well, I would hope she'd want to get me. Wouldn't you? Yeah, she would. She would. She's not going to marry you see what I'm saying? But that's what we do. That's what I do. That's what we can do. We can become, the New Testament can become the new law. The New Testament's wonderful. I remember I was in Israel last year about this time. We got onto the place that people kind of say was where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I mean, nobody knows, but there, somebody plants a church there and makes money, and that's, you know, that's the way it works sometimes in Israel. But and John saw us, it's, you know, we're sitting right there in the grass, looking over the Sea of Galilee, Pastor John, you know, and I'm just thinking, oh, this is just one of his, this is going to be a classic Beatitudes. It's going to be a classic teaching. And this is where everything I'm talking about today started for me, was a year ago with John. Because he said, he started to kind of read, he kind of took some snippets out of the Sermon on the Mount. And he just, he picked some of the hard ones. You know those hard ones? There's some hard ones in there. If you don't forgive your brother, you're not going to be forgiven. Ooh, God's not going to forgive you if you don't forgive others. Ugh, hard. It's hard. And John just kind of picked some of those really hard ones, and he said, you know what? Nobody can do this. Nobody can do this. He said, really, a lot of the Beatitudes were just to show the people how righteous is. I can't do it. I can't do everything in here. You know, I just can't do it. Do I try? Yeah, I try. I do. And I can get so lost in trying to do what this book says that I can miss the author. And I realize for the first time, that's what I've been doing my whole life, I had married the description. Amazing moment for me. I had married the New Testament. I'd settled for the print and not the person of Jesus. And it changed my life. At least it's in the process of changing my life. Is Jesus different than what you read in the Bible? No. The New Testament is an absolutely flawless description of who God is and what God wants from us and for us. But it's not God. God's God. God grieves. God weeps. God laughs. God was Jesus. He's a person. And if you don't catch that, if I don't, if we don't catch that, our Christianity becomes so dead. So dead. What if my kids only looked to me for what I could give them and never got to know me as a dad, as a person? It happens. In marriages, you know, they always start, the reason you wanted to marry the person you're with is because you could, what? Every person I ever married, in premarital counseling, they say the same thing.
Because I've never been able to talk to anybody as well as I can talk to her.
That's what they say.
I can share my heart to him so well.
And I believe it. It's true. It's so true. That's why they want to get married. Because you could, you got to know this, what, this person. Not a description of the person. Not what eHarmony said. You got to know a person. You said, I want to marry that person. But unfortunately, in marriage, what happens is we forget how to know each other. Sad. You forget that you didn't marry just a house cleaner or a provider. It kind of becomes that. You married a person. And the great marriages are marriages where people remember that there's a person under all the things that we're doing. Under all of our busyness, there's a person. And you got to keep finding that person in marriage to have a great marriage. Otherwise, it's dead. And it's just like it is with God, because God describes his relationship with us as a marriage. It is what you make of it. And the moment you start forgetting that God is a person with a personality, and he wants to be known, he wants a relationship with you, just like you might have with somebody else. The moment you forget that, you're going backwards. You just are. It's just the way it works. There are a couple things, and I'll be done. There's a couple reasons. There's probably tons of reasons why we don't pursue a new covenant relationship with God. A couple of them, I'll just give you a couple reasons why we don't. And again, there may be many. Number one is time. I don't know if that's the most important one, but it's just the first one that came to mind when I was preparing. Time. The reason we don't enjoy and pursue a new covenant relationship with God where we really know him, not just about him, not just a description of him, but him, the person, God, Jesus. We don't want to take the time. We just don't want to take the time. We're really busy. We're just really busy. We're just busy doing life. And I know life's busy. I know life's busy. I know it is. Ask Mary. Ask Martha. Busy. Doing what? Good things. Martha. Doing good things. Trying to feed the disciples. Trying to do stuff, you know, to bless and to help. But Mary, she was at his feet. She took the time. And when Martha confronted Jesus, she said, "Martha, let her be. She's chosen a good thing. She just chose to take some time to be at his feet, to listen." Because that's what you do when you have a relationship with somebody. You listen to them. You listen to what they say. You think about who they are. That's what she did. Took time. You know, at the office, the Edgewater office, I was going to say Applegate office, at the Edgewater office, at noon, every day that we're open, Tuesday through Friday, we stop everything. We stop all of our stuff, and we take a half an hour of our day, and we do noon worship. It's not very efficient, but it's very effective. It's not efficient, because it's not efficient. It doesn't fit what we're doing. There's phones still want to ring. People still walking in. There's still stuff to do. And, "Hey, Lord, I'm doing the ministry," you know. But we take a half an hour and we just remember him. Just remember him. That's new covenant stuff. Because ministry can be a mistress. It really can be. I know that. Any of you who are in ministry, it can be. There's all kinds of things that can capture us, even ministry. So we just stop even the ministry, the stuff about Jesus, and we just say, "We're just going to look at Jesus." It's not very efficient, but it's really effective. So time. Are you willing to give it a little time? It won't be efficient, I promise you. It won't be. But it'll be incredibly effective. If you want a new covenant relationship where God writes his will on your heart and you know him. You know him. Not just know about him. Not just a description. You know him. You know him. In fact, that word in Hebrews, what says, "And they will know me." You know what that "know" is? What that "know" is? That's the same word. "And they will all know me." That's the same "know" that's used in Luke chapter 1, where Mary says, I have not known a man. Intimacy. Intimacy. "I have not known a man." Same Greek word. Intimacy with God. That's what God wants. He wants us to know him like that. Like you would someone intimately. That's how God wants to be known. In that way. It takes time. And the second thing that I think is probably up there on the top of the list is sin. We just don't deal with our sin. We want God to write his will in our hearts. We want God to do these things for us, but we don't want to prepare our hearts for him to do it. We just don't want to call sin sin. We want to keep our sins unconfessed and unchallenged. Hey, that's my sin. I really don't want to bring that up to God. It's kind of embarrassing. It's not like God, it's not like you're going to break any news to God. I mean, it's not like, he knows that. It's not like he's going to say, oh, I'm shocked. I am shocked and chagrined. Pastor Mark should have stayed at Applegate. Dude, this is Edgewater. This is a new body here. That's for, no, no. Didn't do that. You got to confess sin, folks. The best thing you can possibly do in your relationship with God, if you want a new covenant relationship, is to confess your sin. You just own it. Just own it. Call black black. Confess it. Don't leave it unchallenged in your life. Don't leave it unconfessed. Because it inhibits our relationship with God. Don't let sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth hanging on to your sin. It just isn't. It's worth it to get to know God in a new covenant way. Those are just a couple reasons. Let's close up with Philippians 3. Turn to Philippians 3. You know. I keep doing that we're going to be done thing. That's like all pastors do. We're almost done. Philippians 3, and we are done, truly. A last thought. Pick it up in verse 8, Philippians 3. This is Paul speaking. Paul says this, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and to be found in him." To be found in him, by the way, means to be saved. To be found in him. To be in Christ, you have to embrace him as Savior. So that's what he's talking about. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. What does God say in the new covenant? I want you to know me. Paul, this is my dream, he says. This is my hope. This is my desire. That I may, what? Know him. Same no. Same no. As in Luke. To know him intimately. I want to know him. That's why Paul would say to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you think you don't want to go to heaven, sometimes when I was a little guy, you know, I think, oh, heaven sounds good, but you know, it's okay. Rapture, okay. I guess it's coming, but you know. It's okay. I'm doing okay. I mean, Lord, if you want to take some time, I'm still doing okay, and I'm kind of liking my life, so because I didn't know him. See, the more I get to know him, that's when you want to go to heven. And if you're here tonight, you're saying, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, this is going okay for me right now, and I'm kind of, and I understand that. I really do. But the more you know him, those are the people that when they know, they, oh, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Living is about Jesus and dying is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus because I know him and I want to be with the one I love. I want to be with the one I love. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Before Paul was Paul, do you remember what his name was? It was Saul. And when Saul was Saul, when Paul was Saul, I can use that, he was quite the religious man. You know what? He knew what this book said. He knew it well. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. He not only knew his quote-unquote Bible, he did it. He did his Bible. As it was in those days. And when God appeared to him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what did he say back? What did he say back? He said this, who are you, Lord? He knew the Bible. He did the Bible. And he didn't know who God was. Who are you, Lord? See, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, you know, I was doing all this stuff. I was just doing all this stuff that I thought you wanted me to do and you wanted me to be. But who are you, Lord? Who are you? I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for my family. I don't want that for you. You don't want to get to the end of your life. And if God was to say your name, who is this voice? Who are you? Because you didn't know him when you could have known him, when he wanted you to know him. I don't want to be like that. So Saul, who said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Pharisee of Pharisee, the Bible scholar of Bible scholars. At the end of his life, he says, "Ah, to know Christ. Ah, that's it. That's the whole deal, man. To know him. To know him intimately. It's the whole deal. That's what I want." So my prayer for you is that you're not going to just know about the Lord. I want you to know about the Lord. Do I want you to read your Bibles? Am I trashing the Bible? Not at all. Does God use this? Absolutely. Does he speak through this? Totally. Does this describe him? Perfectly. But he's more. He's more. And for those that want to understand that and pursue that, you will be amazed. You'll be amazed. Your life will be different. Your outlook will be different. Your hope will be different. Because he's more. Not different. He's more. Just like I am. More than a description of me. So I'm going to sing you a song. It's a prayer, really. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And with what little voice I have left, I'm going to sing you a song. Make this your prayer tonight, okay? I will when I get my guitar on.
When I